We're continuing to study the life of Moses, and please turn with me then to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, we were of course here last Lord's Day morning, and we want to really pick up from where we left off as we progress through the life of this unique man in the history of mankind. So you will remember last Lord's Day morning, we, by introduction, spoke on the burning bush itself. You can't come to Exodus 3 and not again deal with the burning bush, its significance. You remember what we said? It's not strictly, historically a Presbyterian symbol. It's a Reformed symbol. And that's why you'll get it on publications that aren't strictly Presbyterian. Now, the Huguenots first used it, and it came to the Kirk in the Church of Scotland, and now it's carried to here as well. Remember the words, ardens and verens, ardent or burning, but vibrant and flourishing. That's the idea there. We're burning, but flourishing. Persecuted, yet going on for God. So Exodus chapter 3, the first three verses speak about the burning bush. We're going to move on now to verse number 10. And here is what God said to Moses at the burning bush. Verse 10 really concludes the Lord's first message to Moses. And it says in verse 10, "Come now, therefore," and just note the wee pronouns here, "come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I, that I should go on to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in that day, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt," who were at this point possibly 2 million strong. Verse 12, "And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." And just pause there for a second and just remind ourselves of the scene. Don't miss the unregular situation. Here's a man standing at a bush. And this bush is burning, yet it's still flourishing. And as he's there, there's a voice coming out of the bush. It's the voice of God speaking to him. Just keep the context in mind then. Verse 15. "And God said," out of the bush, "moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, have sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather," he's speaking to Moses here, "go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto them, the Lord God of the Hebrews, hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And so he's telling Moses, this is going to be a struggle. It was God's will, of course, for Moses to do this. That doesn't mean God's will for us will be smooth and plain sailing, not at all. Verse 20, and I will stretch out my hand. Here's why it's going to be a difficulty. Here's why Pharaoh's heart would be hardened, so that God would stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. Verse 21, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Let's just read verse 1 then of chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, but, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Amen. We'll end our reading there at chapter 4 and the verse number 1. Excuses. Excuses. You'll hear them every day. And the devil, he'll supply them if from church you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. You've heard those lyrics before, no doubt. Goes on to say, in the summer, it's too hot. In the winter, it's too cold. In springtime, when the weather is just right, you'll find some place to go. Well, it's up to the mountains or down to the beach or to visit some old friend or to just stay at home and relax and hope that some kin folks will start dropping in. Well, the church benches, they're too hard, and the choir sings too loud. Boy, you know how nervous you get when you're sitting in a great big crowd. The doctor told you, now you better watch them crowds, they'll set you back. But you go to the football game because you say it helps you relax. Well, a headache on Sunday morning and a backache on Sunday night. But by work time Monday morning, you're feeling quite all right, while one of the children has a cold, pneumonia, you would suppose. Why, the whole family has to stay at home just to blow that poor child's nose. Well, the preacher, he's too young, and maybe he's too old. The sermon, they're far too hard, and sometimes just too bold. His voice is much too quiet. Sometimes he's too loud. He needs to have more dignity or else he's way too proud. Well, the sermons, they're too long. Or maybe they're too short. Excuses. Excuses. You'll hear them every day. And the devil, he'll supply them. If from church, you'll stay away. You know the words, and I just find them very appropriate for what we're doing here this morning, because we are prone to make excuses. Excuses are easy to make. An excuse in your mind is a reason to excuse you from some particular duty or labor, whatever that may be. It may be for prayer. We find excuses to excuse ourselves from prayer. Excuses to excuse ourselves from perhaps attending church or witnessing, whatever the case may be. It's part of our fallen nature, which likes to dig out reasons to stop us serving God. That's nothing new. Remember Gideon in the Bible. I can mention several people who made excuses in the Bible not to serve God. Gideon, well, he said that his family were the least in Israel, and he himself was poor. Saul, King Saul, a similar excuse, actually. He said, well, his family were the least of all the Benjamites. Excuses not to serve. Maybe for you this morning, maybe you feel too old, too over the hill now. Maybe you feel too busy. Maybe you're not talented enough. Now we're prone to make excuses. But perhaps there's no one more guilty of that than Moses, the man who would become the meekest man on planet Earth. In our text this morning, every word that drips from this man's mouth is an excuse not to serve the Lord. And so that's what we're looking at here this morning. Excuses not to serve as we study the life of Moses. Firstly, I want you to look at chapter 3 and the verse number 11. His first excuse is this, number one, he was inadequate. Inadequate. He says in verse 11 here of chapter 3, and Moses said unto God, who am I? Who am I? I'm not adequate. You see, the Lord had just told him in the previous verse, look what the previous verse says, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Here's a huge task. What Moses was asked to do was massive. There is absolutely no doubt about that. And his response straight away is, who am I? Now, remember a few weeks ago, as we looked at Moses while he was still in Egypt, and he was full of confidence, irrational. He was too bold. And remember what Acts 7, Stephen's sermon said about him. Stephen said, Moses supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Moses understood. He thought, he assumed, he felt, he presumed that the people of Israel would know full well that he's their deliverer. And they would have rallied around him, but they didn't. And of course, that approach greatly failed. Moses had to run away, and again, being irrational and being proud and bold and presumptuous never ends up well. Now, here we are 40 years later, and Moses now stands at the burning bush, different man. Note some very delightful characteristics that he shows right now. There's no self-confidence. It's all gone. And in place of self-confidence, this educated warrior who was experienced in battle, that man who was full of confidence, in place of that, there's a brokenness. There's a depth and a richness and a humility. And that, you have to acknowledge at this point, these are delightful characteristics for anyone to have. For someone to be gifted and enabled, and yet for the Lord to take them through the mill, it does create a depth. It does create a richness. And so the fires that we often dread are full of God's plan and God's mercy. So here's Moses. He says to God, who am I? It is an excuse. It is an excuse. But you have to be fair here. He's right. It's actually a fair reason at this point. Who was he? He was a nobody. He's right. And so Moses' self-analysis was that he was a nobody. His self-analysis was right, but his sight was wrong. He shouldn't have been looking at himself. When God said, go and do something, the automatic reaction should not be to look at oneself. When God says, go and do something, you keep your eye on God. You keep your eye on the Lord. And that was Moses' problem here. I asked you to note in our reading, to watch very carefully the pronouns here. You see, Moses said, who am I? That's not the issue. The question is, who is God? You see, verse 9, or rather verse 10, the Lord says, "Come now, Moses, therefore, and I, Jehovah, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, who is unstoppable and none can stay his hand, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." The Lord made it very clear, I'm the one sending you. I'm the one equipping you. You have my authority. That's the key. So, the task was huge. Moses wasn't able, but God was. Perhaps this morning, as we spend some time in the Word of God, maybe that rings true with you as well. There's an, we'll call it an inferior complex, where you're very much fixated upon your inadequacies. And that's true. You and I can sit down and we can list all of our faults, all of our failures. We can list all of our inadequacies and insufficiencies and everything else. And that's right. But your inadequacy in no way means you can opt out of serving God. Just because you don't feel able doesn't mean you don't serve the Lord. That's something always to keep in mind. Whether it's witnessing or praying, whether it's helping others or living whatever life God has equipped you to live, no matter what God has called you to do, your inadequacies, your perceived inadequacies should never stop you doing what God has called you to do and be. And what has God called every one of us to be? To be holy, to be a people who pray, who read, who live for Christ with boldness. Moses says, "Who am I?" because he felt inadequate. Secondly here, chapter 3 and the verse 13. Thirdly, he speaks about his insufficiency. Verse 13. "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers have sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" So again, let's be fair to Moses. This is a reasonable statement he's making here. What will I say? Moses, again, here's his problem. Although it is fair, his problem is he's focusing upon his own personal stores of knowledge and intellect. He's thinking about his inability to stand up before the people and say anything. And I want you to see, because this thrilled my heart. This is the answer, men and women, for all of your excuses and for all of your fears. This is the answer. It's God's answer. Moses said, "What shall I say unto them? I have insufficient words." And God said in verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am." Now, do not miss what God's doing here. Don't miss this. Moses is hung up on himself. He's analyzing himself. He's looking at his inadequacy, his insufficiencies. And what does the Lord say? "Moses, I am. You see me for who I am and what I am." And all of a sudden, this man who was struggling to think what he would say to the people has this inexhaustible supply of subject matter to tell the world. He can talk about God, who is glorious. God, who created all things, who is the great deliverer, who is the redeemer, who is in glory, reigning and ruling right as we speak. So Moses, although well-educated, he felt he didn't have much useful information to bring to these slaves, these people in Israel who are beaten and broken and dying. What could I say to the people? What could I say even to Pharaoh? God says, "You go and tell them about me. Speak about me and my glory and my excellency." So God says here, "You focus your message and your words upon me." He says, "I am that I am." And you know that phrase. It's not "I was" or "I will be." We have a God who never changes. And that's the key to the message here. Moses could go back
and think about how God delivered Noah and his family. And Israel, in Egypt, the same God who delivered Moses, he can deliver you and deliver your children. He could speak about Abraham and Sarah who were barren, and yet God did a miracle and gave them the fruit of the womb when everything seemed impossible. So he could go to the Israelites who seemed to be in an impossible situation, stuck, and yet he could say to them, God worked in an impossible situation in Abraham's life and delivered him and his wife. He could speak about Joseph, an ordinary man who was taken and became a ruler in Egypt. And that's only Genesis. Well, we have much to declare about the excellency and what God can do. You know, sometimes we do struggle to pray. Whether it's public or private or whatever you care to mention, sometimes the fear comes in. Now we wonder, what am I going to talk about? What am I going to pray about? God. Who he is. What he has done. Your experiences. Your deliverances that he has wrought for you. And so Moses, yes, he felt inadequate and he was inadequate. He felt he had insufficient words and he did have insufficient words. But thirdly here, I want you to go to chapter 4 and the verse 1. Now don't be getting excited. Here's the third point. Remember what that song said, the preacher is too long. Okay, so that may be the case this morning. We have 5 to get through. That's why I'm pushing on. Chapter 4 and the verse 1. And Moses answered. So God had spoke to him. And the Lord had said, you know, in those verses that we read at the beginning, how that he would send Moses and how he ought to focus upon Moses, ought to focus upon God and his message. Chapter 4, verse 1. Here's Moses' third excuse now. And his fear is this, that he would be ineffective. Ineffective. And Moses answered, chapter 4, 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. He's afraid of failure, of being ineffective. He's overcome by it here. He knows how it feels to be ineffective. He knows how it feels to fail, because it happened before. And obviously he never got over that. And so he's still struggling with his limitations. God knocks each limitation down as Moses lifts it up. But nevertheless, he's still struggling. And so look at what the Lord said to Moses in the next verses here. These are thrilling men and women. Moses says, I'm afraid of being ineffective. Essentially what he's saying is, I don't have the talents, the gifts. I can't convince these people. I can't do it. And what did God say? Verse 2 of chapter 4. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. A rod. Now just think for a moment here. Moses is struggling with the fear of being ineffective. Doesn't have the gift, doesn't have the talents, doesn't have what's required to do this great work. And so the Lord says, well, Moses, what do you have? What's in your hand? An old, insignificant rod. And who would have thought that God would take an insignificant, old rod and use it to confound Pharaoh and Pharaoh's wisest man? Who would have thought of it? And so the Lord said to Moses, take what's in your hand and cast it down. Verse 3, and he said, cast it on the ground. And he, Moses, cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. God took that old useless stick. And he said, Moses, you throw it down and see what I can do with it. And dear child of God, you may have abilities, and you feel they're insignificant. They're of little use to anyone. Well, I would challenge you. You give it to God. And you see what the Lord can do with it. Let's say you had 5,000 people to feed. 5,000 hungry mouths. And all you have is 2 little fishes and 5 loaves of bread. And what would that be amongst so many? Well, you give it to the Lord. And just see what God can do with it. I see This rod of Moses as being a magnificent illustration of prayer, actually. I've mentioned that to you before, because you'll find that Moses is always using this rod. He's lifting the rod up, or he's stretching it out. And when he does something with this rod, God moves. Why is that? Well, it's because that's how God said it would be. Moses, you put your rod in the water and the waters will open. You put your rod in the ground, then it'll become a serpent and whatever. And that's like prayer. This is how God works. You pray and the waters will open. You pray and God does miracles. It's a wonderful picture of prayer. And every time Moses uses the rod, you better stand back, because God's going to work every single time. Drawing water from a rock and so on and so forth. And so the Lord said to Moses, take what you have in your hand, give it to me. But the Lord spoke again in verse 6. And here's the next tool, if you like, or method that God is going to use to speak to the people, particularly Pharaoh, verse 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Again, the Lord's gifting and enabling this man. He's just actually taking what he already has. He's taken the hand that Moses has possessed since he was a boy. A hand that he perhaps thought would be of little use in convincing Pharaoh. But God took his own hand and he put it into his bosom, into his shirt or whatever he's wearing, his overalls, and pulled it out and was leprous. Now, what's going on there? Well, you see, Moses could go and do this before Pharaoh. And he could put his hand in and bring out it leprous. And then show that the God of Israel is able to take that disease of death, which is ugly and disgusting, and God could absolutely cure it and make it clean. That's like our testimony. We have our talents that we can use for God, and even use our talents to witness to people, but also we can use our testimony to speak about how God took this vile wretch who was engulfed by death, heading to hell, and by testimony we can say, God cured me. By this we speak to the unconverted the same way Moses did. The third thing here that God showed Moses in verse number 9. In verse 9, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe, also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. What's happening here? Well, God is giving the people a good dose of truth. He's telling Moses, you use your talents. Or rather, I'll use your talents. You can speak of your testimony and give them a good dose of truth. Because the Egyptians, they had a lot of confidence in the River Nile. They worshipped the River Nile. That's where they got their life from, their water from. It nourished them. It watered their land so they could bring forth their crops. The River Nile was important to them. And so Moses, under God, eventually would go and he turned the water to blood, showing them that, listen, every privilege, even the very water you drink and the food that you eat, is given to you by the mercy of God and the mercy of God alone, and God can take it all away. It's a good dose of truth. That should shake the people to understand that actually there is a God. And sometimes God does take away things that are very we would see them as our necessities, but things that we assume will be there tomorrow. Your heartbeat. Your brain functions. Your liver functioning. God in an instant can take away that. You completely depend upon, and you're boastful because you have health and strength and money and family and friends. And then God takes it away and you see that actually I'm hanging upon a very thin thread. And that thread should break. I'm heading to hell. So by the way, you have a wonderful pattern there for evangelism in Moses' experience here. That of talents and testimony and truth. But fourthly here, I want to come to Moses' next excuse. And the fourth excuse is being ill-equipped. Verse 10 of chapter 4. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. I'm not eloquent. What it means by that is I'm not a very good speaker. And so here's the point. He's going beyond now making fair reasons not to serve. Now he's going over a line. Because the Lord has given him all of these signs, all of these words, everything required. Yet he comes back and he says to the Lord, I'm ill-equipped. I'm ill-equipped. I read about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was not a doctor. He was not very well educated at all, actually. But he was preaching one time, and there was a lady, I can't help but laugh, because I'm sure maybe it's happened many times in this pulpit as well, but there was a lady in the congregation, and she said to him afterwards, she came to D.L. Moody and said, Mr. Moody, I counted in your sermon 18, no less than 18 grammatical faults. Words pronounced wrongly and poor grammar. And well, D.L. Moody stopped for a moment and thought, and then he said to that dear lady, he said, I'm using whatever grammar God has given me for the glory of God. What are you using your grammar for? And well, she had no answer to that. I put her in her box. The God of heaven is delighted to use the least of people at times. But we need to come finally and fifthly here to chapter 4 and the verse 13. And here's Moses' fifth excuse here. He's simply involuntary. He won't volunteer himself. Chapter 4, verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. If I can paraphrase that, what it means is send somebody else. If you want me to keep them company, I'll go, but send somebody else. He's just simply unwilling. That's a sad verse here. I'll tell you why. Moses has undoubtedly now crossed the line. He's gone beyond fair reasoning to lame excuses and just refuses to go. And look what verse 14 says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. We could say the Lord's patience came to an end. He's not continuing to speak about this matter. Moses has crossed the line. Because it's one thing, men and women, to be humble, to see, yes, you're inadequate, and maybe you feel you have insufficient words. And it's one thing to be humble. It's another thing to refuse to volunteer, to refuse to use the abilities and the words that God has given for you to use. That's a different thing altogether. In conclusion this morning, Moses did, as you know, go on to be mightily used of the Lord in spite of all his weaknesses, in spite of his inabilities, in spite of his inadequacies and insufficiencies and all the rest of it. God used him mightily. And I believe this is the burden of this particular message, that the Lord would encourage you at whatever stage you are on the Christian walk, with all of your inadequacies and insufficiencies and all the rest of it, that God would encourage you this morning. You go ahead and witness and pray and work and live for the Lord while we still have breath. Because God has given you the abilities you have that you might glorify him. We have only one life on this earth. And we know as a vapor it's passing away. Well, let's live it well. And let's use whatever health and strength and years and ability God has given to us that we would not fall short. But oh, to stand before God on that day and hear those words, well done, thou good
and faithful servant. We might not be successful. We might not be particularly famous or anything else, but we're living on earth to receive the well done of God. And so I trust this morning that we would not be like Moses here, full only of excuses, but let's be full of willingness. Because Christ died for us. And that last thought there is the one that probably concerns me the most. We don't want to grieve God. We don't want to sin, because God's grieved, that means it was sin. Okay, so it is sin to refuse to work for God. Let's not therefore grieve the Lord and sin against him who bore our sins to Calvary, that we might be redeemed. Let's stand together for a closing word of prayer. Our Lord and our God, it is our duty and our delight to obediently serve thee. And Lord, if we start in our own personal walk, personal holiness, devotion to God, surely here we ought to be diligent without making excuses. Then, Lord, when we go into the church, and Lord, we ought to be free of excuses, but doing what we can, giving our lives to thee. Lord, really, truthfully, can we ever be too busy for the Lord? Can we be? Him who gave his life for us, and we who have been so greatly enriched and blessed in time and in eternity by thee. And then, Lord, when we go into the world, Lord, save us again from being full of excuses, but help us, Lord, to be busy in witnessing and winning the lost for Christ. Lord, bless all of our efforts. And Lord, may this generation be full of men and women who are full of zeal. And Lord, we pray you would make us channels of blessing by which you would extend your kingdom. Remember us now. Take us to our homes in safety. In Jesus' name we give thee thanks. Amen and amen.